stand as we read God's holy word together. Psalm 119, verse 153. Listen and hear the word of God. Look on my affliction and deliver me, for I do not forget your law. Plead my cause and redeem me. Give me life according to your promise. Salvation is far from the wicked. Seek your statutes. Great is your mercy, O Lord. Give me life according to your rules. Many are my persecutors and my adversaries, but I do not swerve from your testimonies. I look at the faithless with disgust because they do not keep your commands. Consider how I love your precepts. Give me life according to your steadfast love. The sum of your word is truth, and every one of your righteous rules endures forever. Then over at Zephaniah chapter 3, beginning at verse 9, we read, "For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. From beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshippers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. For then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies, nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue, for they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid." Let's pray again now. Our Father, we do thank you for your amazing grace, your enduring, steadfast, eternal love. You save wretches. We praise you that your grace is what taught us to see ourselves as wretches. And as we come to this study this morning, I pray that that truth would dawn on us again in a fresh way in our minds and our hearts, that we would cry out with John Newton, "Amazing grace, how sweet the sound." Father, we ask that you would give life where that may be needed, that you would restore the joy of our salvation where that is needed. Whatever is most necessary in our lives individually and in our life as a church corporately, we ask that you would do for your great name's sake. We pray it all in Christ's name. Amen. Please be seated. Well, we come back to this text this morning after having been here 2 weeks ago. I shared with you then that we were going to begin this text, that we would have last week off as we celebrated homecoming, and that we would come back and remind ourselves what we looked at 2 weeks ago and then finish this great text. The book of Zephaniah, as I've been sharing with you over these months, is a minor prophet. Zephaniah is prophesying to the people of Judah before they go into captivity. They are going to go into captivity because of idolatry. They have turned away from God. God will not let that sin go unpunished. But God also promised that He would restore the people to this land. And this book ends, like so many of the prophets, with a promise of a future restoration. And so we pick up this theme as we start in verse 9, and it runs all the way through the end of this chapter, this minor prophet, being only 3 chapters. But as we've seen, we can stretch out 3 chapters when we dig down into it and look at it. So that's what we are doing in this particular text. We are reminded that God forgives, God restores, God saves, not because we deserve it. God does this only because of who He is. God does it only because He is a gracious God. He is a merciful God. Yes, God is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He will never, ever negotiate those attributes. However, God is also a loving God. God is a gracious God. God is a merciful God. And so God brings those attributes to a culmination, to a place where they're most vividly and most clearly and manifestly displayed, and that is in the cross of Jesus Christ. And so this morning as we look at this text, we are going to be reminded of the impact of God's sovereign grace. We began looking at this text last time together, and we notice that even in the very beginning of verse 9, notice it says, at that time, I will change. God begins saying through the prophet Zephaniah to the people, there's coming a day when I am going to do a work. Now, 2 weeks ago, we began reading and we read Ezekiel 36. We won't take the time to go back, but I would encourage you, if there aren't but a few passages of the Old Testament that you mark up and you look at and remind yourself over and over again, Ezekiel 36, verse 22 to 38 should be one of those passages. Because that is a reference to God's promise of a new covenant, where God promises that He will cleanse His people. He will take out a heart of stone and replace it with a heart of flesh. God will do this because of God's great name. It is not because we deserve it. It's never because we deserve it. If God gives us what we deserve, we only have hell. We only have condemnation. We only have judgment because that is all you and I merit because of our sinfulness. The fact that God gives any of us another day of life is owed to His mercy. Great is Thy faithfulness, O God my Father. Donna played that this morning. That is right out of Lamentations as Jeremiah laments for the fall of Jerusalem and Judah. It's after Zephaniah, and in Lamentations 3, he says, by Your great mercies we're not consumed. Every day is a day of great faithfulness of our merciful God. As Pooh sang earlier, amazing grace. Beloved, grace is what saves us. And I love, as she sang it again, 'twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. The very fact that we come to the place where we recognize we need salvation and we need a Savior is not owing to us, it's owing to God. It's owing to God's grace. It's owing to God's mercy, because a dead person can do absolutely nothing. And without the regenerating, sovereign call of God because of His grace, we don't even recognize we need a Savior. The fact that we recognize that is owing to grace. And so we began looking at this 2 weeks ago, and I want to remind you, as we go through this, we need to keep our heads. And what I mean by that is simply this. We're going to talk about some effects of sovereign grace, what God's sovereign grace produces in us, the influence, if you will, the impact of God's sovereign grace. And it does impact areas, but don't make the mistake of saying that I have to change this in order for God to save me. These are the fruit of God's salvation. They are the fruit of grace and not the cause of grace. Understand that, because if we're not careful, we can easily preach a message of moralism. And moralism says, I must change this, 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 this for God to save me and God to shine down His favor on me. And beloved, that is inverting the whole order of everything. That will lead to hell. Moralism does not save. Only God saves by grace through faith in Christ, and that alone. So we're talking here about the result of grace and not the cause of it. Okay? Three things I said 3 weeks ago, and then we're going to come and we're going to hit the three things from this morning. So what did we look at last time? First, the impact of sovereign grace. What will be the fruit is it will impact our speech, the way we communicate, the way we talk, the way we present ourselves. Notice verse 9. For at that time I will change the speech of the peoples to a pure speech, that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord. Look at verse 13. Nor shall there be found in their mouth a deceitful tongue. So if you and I, dead sinners with hearts of stone, ever come to a place of salvation by grace, it will impact the way we speak. It will impact the way we communicate. It will impact those ideas that we share with others. It will impact the words we use, the way we speak, the way we talk. It's not only verbal, although it is verbal. I want to share this, and I want you to listen to what I'm about to say, because when Paul was alive, when he would go on to quote the Old Testament in Romans 3, when Zephaniah was alive, they didn't have Twitter. They didn't have Facebook. They didn't have Instagram. They didn't have the social media. They didn't have blogs. But we do. And what we communicate on those social media can be very dangerous. We must be aware that when we just simply follow or we retweet or we like or we share on these social media, what are we sharing? What are we liking? What are we tweeting? What are we, and whatever the other ones are, what we blog about, what we affirm, what we amen, we are doing that with ideas, and we must make sure those things line up with the Bible. Or they don't need to be of such a an air of ungodliness about them. Because if you and I are redeemed by the blood of Christ, it must impact those things we affirm. So we must be careful that we affirm only what is pure and holy and right and just. It impacts our speech. As I shared 2 weeks ago, one of the scariest things to me is where Jesus said, one day every person will give an account for every idle word they speak, and every idle tweet they tweet, and everything they like and share. So we need to be careful. Secondly, we looked at the idea of grace impacting our service, the way we serve. Look at verse 9. Again, it says that all of them may call upon the name of the Lord and serve Him with one accord. Again in verse 13. They shall do no injustice and speak no lies. Again, that deals with speaking, but it's also dealing with service. Not doing injustice. Now, I shared with you 2 weeks ago, there is a thrust, even in our own denomination, and it transcends denominations, that there's the idea that if we're going to be right with God, we have to take up the social justice cause. And I said 2 weeks ago, I'll say it again now, the gospel impacts the way we serve one another and serve others and what causes we get involved in because we're Christian. But just because we're Christian doesn't mean we have to necessarily try to please everybody with the causes we engage in. And we'll never become Christian because we engage in certain causes. And I use specifically the idea of racism and racist causes. Beloved, you and I understand that black, white, purple, polka dot, pink, American, Asian, European, we're all saved by the same Savior. It's all through the same blood shed that you and I are redeemed. Whether Jew or Gentile, slave or free, male or female, we're all saved by the same Savior. And so we've got to make sure we affirm that. But let me also say that we're not saved because we get involved in causes. We're saved by grace. And when we're saved by grace, it does impact the way we serve. We should come alongside those causes that promote the gospel and not get off in tangents on causes. And that is impacting our very denomination, and it could splinter our denomination beginning this week. It is already impacting evangelicalism as a whole. It is breaking off and has the danger of breaking off into several splinter groups because we've gotten away from the thrust of the main thing being the main thing. And the main thing is Jesus. It's not causes. So the impact of the gospel should impact our speech, our service, and lastly, our sacrifice. This is what we looked at 2 weeks ago. That's why I say lastly. But I want you to, and I thought about this earlier. I'm just going to read a text here. I want you to write it down quickly if you want to write it down. But it's out of Hebrews 10. Hebrews 10, and I'm going to read verses 10 to 12. Listen to what it says. Hebrews 10, 10 to 12. And by that will, being the will of God, we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. So here we see that God is the one who brings the sacrifice to bear that relieves us of our guilt and shame, and that sacrifice is Christ. Jesus offered himself once for all time as a single sacrifice. And when we read in Zephaniah 3:10, it says, from beyond the rivers of Cush, my worshipers, the daughter of my dispersed ones, shall bring my offering. One offering. Singular. One sacrifice. Now, in the Levitical system, there were many offerings. There were different sacrifices. But here God says there's coming a day when everybody that comes, whether in Jerusalem or beyond the rivers of Cush, they're going to come to me under the offering of one sacrifice, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. Understand, if you draw near to Christ or draw near to God in worship, it is only through the offering of Christ. It's not because you're a Baptist or I'm a Baptist. That's a choice. It's not because we've been baptized by dunking, by sprinkling, by pouring. It is not because we come to church. It's not because we're a pastor or an evangelist or a choir member or a choir director or a Sunday school teacher or a deacon or we give money or we don't. Beloved, the way you and I draw near to God, there's only one way, and that is Jesus Christ. Who He is and what He's done, there's only one sacrifice for sins. So that's what we looked at 2 weeks ago. We understand that when we're saved by grace, it impacts the way we speak, the way we serve, and the way we draw near in worship. Now today we pick up with 4, 5, and 6. 4, it impacts our standing. And all I shared with you, I alliterated all these. They all start with S if you hadn't figured this out by now. Not that you're going to remember them, because I won't by this evening. But they all start with S. So our standing, look with me at verse 11. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds by which you have rebelled against me. You shall not be put to shame. God says on that day, when I do this work, you will no longer be put to shame for your rebellion. These people are rebels. You and I are born into this world rebels. We're in rebellion against God. Our minds are hostile. We're enemies of the cross. We're by nature children of wrath. Our standing is not one of favor with God. if you're going to be saved, you must know that first and foremost, is that you need salvation. Your standing is one at enmity. You say, well, I don't feel that way. I don't care what you feel. The fact of the matter is, the Bible says you are hostile toward God. And so our standing is one of rebellion. And because we're in rebellion, beloved, even if we don't recognize it, we are ashamed. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Remember, before the fall, Adam and Eve didn't need clothing. They were not ashamed before one another. They were not ashamed before God. But the very moment they broke the commandment of God, what happened? They looked at one another and they wanted to hide themselves. They took fig leaves and they tried to make their own covering to hide their shame. And they couldn't. And God came walking again in the garden. And then what did they do? They tried to hide themselves from God. Why? Before the fall, that wasn't the natural thing to do. Now what is natural? In the fallen condition, they're ashamed. They're ashamed. God's holiness shows up their sinfulness. And sinful man, when confronted with the holiness of God, wants to die or hide because they're ashamed. Beloved, you know what the scary thing is in our culture? Is that very little people are ashamed anymore. All you have to do is turn on the television or pick up the newspaper or log on to a social media site, and the things that you see or hear absolutely flabbergast me anymore. It's because we're no longer ashamed of our sin. Now we revel in it. We are proud of it. We being our fallen humanity. And we can never do anything to deal with the shame. Do you understand that? We can do works and works and works. We can get engaged in one cause after another cause. But you and I can never, ever deal with the shame. The blood of goats and bulls, says the writer of Hebrews, cannot take away our guilt. All the works we do cannot take away our shame. Only one thing will take away our shame, and that is the sacrifice of Christ. As God takes the weight of our guilt, the weight of our sin, the weight of our shame, and lays it upon Christ. And so now when we are tempted to feel shame because of sin, or we measure ourselves against others, what we even think people think of us, immediately that should send off a red flag to say we're trying to earn acceptance with others by what we do or what we're not or what we try to be instead of going back to the cross of Christ. Who's saying Chris Tomlin's song, Amazing Grace? Now, that's not the hymn. It's based on the hymn. Obviously, you should pick up on the fact where Chris Tomlin writes, our chains are gone. We've been set free. Beloved, the shackles of shame and sin don't have to lock you up if you know Christ. Because you're free. You and I are free in Christ. And if the Son sets us free, what? We are free indeed. We must not live by our feelings. We live by grace. We live by faith. Faith in what? Faith in how I feel? No, faith in Jesus. That's the gospel. And God says, when I do this work, you're going to have a standing that is no longer based on what you used to be. It's based on what I've done for you in my Son. God's promise reverses our shame. It reverses our standing. And it sets us right with Him. That's grace. Don't you get tired of trying to earn people's acceptance? Don't you get tired of trying to make people like you and earn standing with God? You and I will never get off of that treadmill if that's what we're trying to do. If we're right with God through Jesus, that's all the standing we need. That's it. And God does this not because we deserve it, beloved. He does it because of grace. He does it because of grace. Fifthly, in our list, grace impacts our serenity. Our serenity, our peace. That's another word for peace, but one P and five S's wouldn't work, so I came up with serenity. Okay? Look with me again at our text, verse 11. On that day you shall not be put to shame because of the deeds which you have rebelled against me, for then I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my holy mountain. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. So God says, in that day, I'm going to take away your pride and your haughtiness in my holy mountain. When you come before me, you're not going to come in a spirit of arrogance and haughtiness and pride. You're going to be broken. I'm going to do this work in you. Don't let that escape you there. Now, in verse 11, I will remove from your midst. God says in your congregation, in the ecclesia, the congregation that meets together, I'm going to take away those proudly ones, those exultant ones, those ones that are proud of themselves and what they do and what they don't do. You're not going to be haughty anymore. Instead, you're going to be humbled. You're going to be lowly. God is going to take away the pride and arrogance that is an affront to Him. Beloved, you and I, if we're going to be accepted by God, we come broken. Nothing in my hands I bring, says Augustus' top lady. What? Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress. Helpless fly to thee for grace. You understand that's the way we come every day before Him? It's not, Lord, I thank you that I'm not like all those backslidden Baptists that don't come very often. I've been there. I'm thank you that I'm not like those part-time Christians that don't know your word and don't get involved and don't serve like I do. That's Pharisaical pride. And God's going to break His people of that. God says, when I do a work of grace in you, grace is going to so impact you where you're going to understand that it is only by grace. It's not because of who you are. It's not because of what you do or don't do. It is by grace. Now, I use the term serenity because God does talk about a congregational setting. Notice again, I will remove from your midst your proudly exultant ones, and you shall no longer be haughty in my mountain. It's not only a personal thing. God says, I'm going to take that out of your congregation. There's going to be such a serenity of peace in your midst. Those who know me are going to be affected by grace. So you're not going to be tossed to and fro. You're not going to be fighting with one another. There's going to be a serenity. There's going to be a peace there. You understand that somebody that doesn't know grace is full of pride is always trying to make themselves better by putting you down? That's pride and insecurity. Or they try to give you a list to tell you if you really want to be spiritual, you need to measure up to this list. Beloved, when you are free in grace, you understand you don't have to do that. You don't have to do that. You don't have to read a certain translation. You don't have to dress a certain way to please other people. You don't have to keep their list. Now, there are ways that should impact us. Well, there are ways we shouldn't dress. Okay? Because we know Christ. We're reflecting Christ. We're ambassadors of Christ. There are certain things we shouldn't read. There are certain type of music we shouldn't listen to because we're ambassadors of Christ. Our mind should be renewed to truth. But you know, legalists don't do that. Ones that are full of themselves don't do that. They want to enslave you. And they cause discord. And Zephaniah says that's not going to be the case. When God does a work in you, the fruit of the Spirit is going to be in your midst. That's what Paul wrote to the church of Galatia. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace. Peace. And so God says, I'm going to do a work of grace in you personally and in a work of you congregationally where peace is going to abound. You know what the greatest problem with us personally? I want you to listen to me. One of the greatest problems with us when we don't find ourselves at peace and our emotions are all over the place, listen, is because we're no longer thinking of the cross. We're no longer walking by grace. We're walking by self. We're walking by works. This past week, just a matter of less than 48 hours ago, there were things that were bearing down on me. Didn't have to do with Southside. So don't go, what's he talking about? Had to do with everything to do with my other job. I'll be honest with you, I didn't know how that day was going to turn out. And I found myself not worrying, but thinking, well, Lord, what's going to go on here? I have no idea. What's this day going to bring forward? And how's the day going to end up? But it dawned on me throughout that day, God is sovereign. He accepts me by His grace. And no matter what happens in the future, no matter how I'm viewed by others, as long as I'm in Christ, I'm secure. I can be at peace. And He's going to provide. You know, our greatest problem with not enjoying our salvation and having a peace individually and corporately is because we're trying to earn favor with God based on what we do, or we're too consumed with what others think of us. We're letting the fear of man impact us rather than living by grace and walking by faith. And trusting in God and His plan and provision. And God says, listen, you're in rebellion, you're going to go into captivity, but in that day I'm going to do such a work in your midst that you're going to have a peace that's going to pass understanding. I'm going to take those ones that are full of themselves and high and exalted, and I'm going to drive them out of your midst. And then there's going to be a peace in your midst. Lastly, is safety. Safety. Look again with me at verse 12. But I will leave in your midst a people humble and lowly. They shall seek refuge in the name of the Lord, those who are left in Israel. Now look at the end of verse 13. For they shall graze and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. See how all these things are related to one another? When we have a serenity, a peace in God, we're safe, we're secure. God says, you're going to have a safety because I am going to humble and I'm going to provide. I am going to be your safe tower, your high tower, your refuge, your strength. You're not going to trust in yourself. You're not going to trust in your offerings. You're not going to trust in your works. You're going to look to me. Our greatest sense of fear comes because we take our eyes off of God and we put them on our circumstances. We put them on our bank account. We put them on how people think about us. We put them on what's going to happen to me in the future. Instead of looking to the promises of God. We all struggle with this. I don't care if you've been a Christian 5 minutes or 50 years. You and I must every day deny self and come back to the cross. Come back to the promises of God. Renew our minds back in the Scripture. Our greatest problems come when we take our mind off of the promises that God's given us, is that I am going to be your refuge. You shall not be put to shame in that day. Nobody's going to make you afraid when you trust in me. The fear of man brings a snare. At its core, salvation is looking not to ourselves, but looking to God to rescue us. Not only in the way we're saved, but every day. We looked at it a couple of weeks ago on a Wednesday night, but it's amazing how many of us will understand that we trust our eternal security to God for salvation, but then right around and day by day, we don't want to trust our daily living to God. And we worry. And we're full of anxiety. And how am I ever going to make it? How am I ever going to live? And those times that the preacher can get up and say, God's Word says, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. And we amen that heartily and we walk right out of here 5 minutes later and we're worrying. Why? Because that what we amen 5 minutes earlier hasn't really gotten down into our minds and our hearts. And God says, when I do this work, you're going to be so safe. You're going to be so secure. That nobody's going to make you afraid. You know, when we become afraid, God becomes small and people become big. But when we're walking rightly, God is big and people are small. Bloody Mary, the historical figure, in the 1500s, reigned with terror and put Christians to death. And it's said that John Knox didn't fear her or anyone else. That she feared the prayers of John Knox more than anyone else because John Knox never feared man when he stood before man. Man used generically, obviously. Beloved, why do you and I Why do we fear so often? Why do we fear what others think of us? Why do we fear what's going to happen to us? Quite simply, because we have weak faith. We don't really trust grace, do we? We trust in our ability. We trust in our planning. We trust in our efforts. We want to control situations. You know, that scares some of us to death when we feel like we lose control. And do we not understand that God leads us into those times to show us we really don't have control to begin with? Our idea that we're in control is simply an illusion. It's an illusion. And God has to lead us in hard places and that valley of the shadow of death to show us that He's always with us. You know what is something, as I just quoted Psalm 23, I just thought of something I heard one of my professors say at Fruitland. We think about Psalm 23, don't we? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He used to say, and I can't preach like he could, but he said, you know what you must have in order to have a shadow? You must have a light. Beloved, God is our light. And no matter what's in that valley of the shadow of death, we have a light with us. We have safety. And so if you and I know Christ, if God has done a work of sovereign grace in us, it is going to show up in all of these areas of life. We're going to speak differently. We're going to act differently. We're going to serve differently. We're going to understand our standing before God is one of grace. We're not going to be ashamed. We're going to have a peace about us that only the Holy Spirit can produce and manifest in us. And we're going to realize our safety is in God alone. It's not in numbers. You understand that? It's not in numbers. It's not in might. It's in God. And so I want to encourage you today, if you know Christ, thank God for grace. But if you don't know Christ, you must. if you're going to ever be saved from sin. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. The way we're saved from God is by God. We're saved from His wrath by His grace, and that grace comes to us only in the person and the work of Jesus Christ. There is no other way of salvation. So if you don't know Christ today, I implore you, call upon Him for salvation. Look away from self. Look to the person of Christ. He came to this earth. He lived the perfect life. He died a substitutionary death. He died. He was laid in a tomb, and the third day rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven. He sitteth at the right hand of the Father, and from there He shall come to judge the quick and the dead. That's the gospel. That is the good news. That is our only hope of being reconciled to a holy God. And if you don't know Him today, don't you want to? Don't you want to walk by grace? Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank You for this truth that we've seen again from Your Word. And we dare not think that the message of salvation and the message of grace is something that is only in the New Testament. We can look back and see it all the way in the book of Zephaniah. We can see it all the way back into Genesis 12. We can see it all the way back into Genesis 3. We praise You for it. We ask that if there is anyone here today that doesn't know You as Lord and Savior, that today would be that day where the chains are broken, that life comes to a dead sinner and conversion takes place, where repentance and faith are known and given. And Father, I know there are believers here today that hopefully have been encouraged by this word. But let it not just be something that we're encouraged by while we're here, but that it would get deep down into our minds and our hearts, our souls, that it would impact every day that we live. That it wouldn't just be something that would affect us while we're here and in a moment and gone the next. Father, we need Your work for us for this to impact truly. And we ask that it would be so for Your great name's sake. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen.